So in our study in the evening, we have been walking through this study on ecclesiology for many months now. Study of the church. What is our purpose? Who are we? What is the church meant to be? And a biblical view of the church. And we've been here for a couple of months, but just last week, we kind of started this final section, the outcome of the church. And by that, we mean a few different things. We're going to start by looking at what our purposes are. The targets that we're aiming for as the church, what are the reasons that God has us here on this earth? And then we'll transition there and we'll talk a little about what we're actually going to accomplish at the end of days. And ultimately, we'll end it by saying where we're going to. But for now, we're looking at our goals. What are the targets? What are we trying to accomplish while we're still here? So last week, we looked at the emphasis that probably the primary thing that we're called to do, if not absolutely the primary thing we're called to do, is to bring glory to God, to bring glory to his name, to help the world to understand the worth and the value that's intrinsic in who he is. And second to that, and third to that, in no particular order, the actions that we do is the question that is usually asked, what is the purpose of the church? There's two other sides that we'll take a week each to look at, which is, one would say that we're called to edify the saints, and the other would call that we're called to evangelize the lost. And all of those are true, but we just want to look at each of them in turn and see exactly what the call is. So today, the exhortation before us is, what are the goals that we're called to accomplish within each other or before each other as the church? And our call here as our gathering together is that we would, yes, glorify God, but that we would build one another up. We would encourage one another. We would strengthen one another. We would prepare one another for the work of the ministry that's out before us today. And so the word, the big theological word that's used for building up the church is edify. And that's not a word that we use in our everyday speech, but I think we mostly understand that to edify is to build someone up. And you could think of it in terms of an edifice would be some type of a structure or a building, right? And it's being built up. That's the idea of building up. And we know that God builds his church. That's a familiar phrase. We use that a lot because in one of the first revelations that the church was going to be built, God said he would build his church. In the passage, we referenced this passage this morning in Matthew chapter 16. After Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, right, you are. You're right, Peter. And also, upon this rock will I build my church. God builds his church. He strengthens it. He started the foundations. He's encouraged it to build it up through the apostles and the prophets. And even today, he's continuing to build his church. He brings those in. He gives giftings to the church so that we can equip each other for the work of the ministry that's at hand today. And so that idea of edify is the idea of a structure that's being built. And we understand we are the spiritual house. A cross-reference that we could use would be Hebrews chapter 3, where the author says, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Christ is a son, as over his own house, whose house we are. We are the house of God. We have that blessed promise to understand that that's the structure that we are called to emulate, the house of God. But also the other image that's used maybe more frequently in the scripture than just of a house is the idea of a body. We are the body, and the body needs to be built up. And that's why we read from Ephesians chapter 4 this evening to give that example of how the body of Christ is built up. So let's start in chapter 4, and then we'll get to chapter 5 for the second half of the passage. So in chapter 4, we understand that the body is being built up in this passage. And we're going to see over the course of the passage that there's multiple ways that the body's being built up, at least three different ways of how. But we see this phrase used over and over again, the idea of edify, to be building up. We see it first in verse 12, that the leadership are given to the church in verse 11, but they're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And we understand, friends, that's a high call. We're called to be the body of Christ on this earth. Some have said that many times the heathen, those who do not yet know the Lord, the only Jesus they're going to see is the Jesus that's in you and me. We are going to be Jesus to them. We are going to demonstrate the love of Christ to them in some capacity. That's a high call. That means we have a high responsibility in our actions before them. Are we leading them to the God of our salvation? Or are we giving a bad testimony before them? And it's one of the reasons why our testimony is so important. So understand that the impact that our testimony is going to have before so many who are watching us and watching to see if there really is a difference in the way that we walk, a difference in the way that we live. It sounds like a high calling, and it is. It is a high calling. We see in verse 13 exactly all of the aspects of what this edification is hoping to accomplish. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. It's a high calling. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what we see in these ideas is a mature man means one who's the perfect man. There is somebody who's fully grown. He's not a child anymore. When I was a child, I acted like a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. That's what the image of the church is meant to be. And we see that we're called to live in love, in unity. That means laying aside our preferences when we need to. Preferences are just that. They're preferences. They're not doctrinal. They're not reasons why we stand on them. But many times, many things that we choose to do are preferential. But we're called to lay aside those ideas for the unity of the brethren, for the unity of the church. And then the second idea is that we're called to love not only to live in love, but to live in truth, to live in the knowledge of the Word of God. We understand that the Scriptures are our foundation. It's what we come back to so many times to remind ourselves. But we only understand what the knowledge is, complete knowledge of a mature man, by abiding in the Word of God and by encouraging one another in the Word of God. And friends, I got news for you. If the only encouragement you're getting from the Word of God is from your pastor Sunday morning and Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be hungry, and maybe you'll get fed for a bit on Sunday for a couple of minutes while you remember what we talked about, but I know how life is. It's a very discouraging truth that pastors have to wrestle with, that we forget 90% of what we hear. You know what that means about those sermons? We're forgetting 90% of what it is. So I guess that means we have to talk for 9 hours for you to remember an hour's worth of good material, right? That's not the idea. That's not the idea. But the truth is there as well, that we need one another to be encouraging one another. In the truth, yes, we need to have our own quiet times. We need to be feasting on the Word. We need to be doing the part of the Berean. But this call here is for each other, that we're encouraging one another, that we're coming alongside each other to strengthen, to build one another up, to say, hey, consider this passage. The Lord's really speaking to me through this passage. I don't really know exactly how it's going to play out in my life yet, but I think it's going to change some things, and I need your help. Will you walk through this with me? Can we challenge one another together in this? That's what we need. That's the fellowship. That's the unity of the church. That's love and living in truth, but also living in growth. That idea of the perfect man is something that's mature. It's completely grown. It's not a child anymore. And we see the end result there is to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We as the church are called to look like Christ to the world. A very high calling. But he goes on to speak a little bit more on what this looks like. And it's to the end, in verse 14, to the end, that we henceforth, that we're no more children. We're no more children. We already said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. Yes, the idea of a child in this passage, what Paul's trying to capture is that we're not simple-minded anymore. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about the simple man. It simply accepts whatever is given to him at that moment, but not understanding the completeness of the Scripture. You know, it's kind of like drinking only the milk of the Word, which is good for a babe, but as we move on, we have to understand some of the deeper concepts of the Scriptures, and we have to encourage one another with those deeper concepts as well. He says, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And I think what that means is for children, that many times when we're new in the Lord and we're first coming to faith, we hear about some aspect of God and we cling to it. Say, God is love, the love of God. And we pour ourselves into the love of God and we say, well, God is a God of love. But then we hear about God's justice. We say, well, God is a just God and he doesn't let sin go. And then we kind of swing over to the pendulum to the other side and forget about love. We're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I think that's what that idea is trying to capture, is that children are tossed Whatever's in front of them sounds good. And so they cling to that thing that's in front of them. And then something else is in front of them, and they move with it. And they go that way. But we're not called to be like that. We're called to mature out of that, to understand the entirety of what the scriptures teach about who God is. So you have every wind of doctrine, which is a good thing to understand all of those, but they can be disruptive to the young. And then it goes on, by the sleight of men. Now, this is not a good thing. The different doctrines are good, but the sleight of men is clearly there are those who are going to come in with the intention to lead astray, the intention to try to deceive the church, to try to get them astray. And why? Well, one side is because the enemy is looking to trip us up. He's looking to get us out of walking in truth and walking in obedience. But we also know just from a very selfish, humanistic viewpoint that there are men who simply want others to follow them. They just want attention. They want human recognition. They just want a following. That's all they want. So they're going to distort the truth to get people to follow after them. And that's the idea, the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness. That cunning craftiness, really, it's one word, it means treachery, whereby they're lying in wait to deceive. They're just looking for an opportunity to waylay the simple-minded. They're looking for some way to trip up the child, because it's easier to trick a child than it is to trick an adult. But that's the danger here, that we have to be careful not to be simple, but to wrestle with the deep truths of the word. And then the outcome in verse 15, we have one of the outcomes. We are speaking the truth in love, that we would grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body with the edifying of itself in love. Now, just pause for a moment and just jump back to the question. Understand that there's three answers to the question of how we are being edified from this passage. And the one was in verse 11, way back at the beginning, with the leadership that God gives. He gives the church certain leadership so that they can help the church to organize itself in a way, to structure itself in a way that they're working together, that they're being led into a way of truth, not into a way of deceit. And there's all sorts of different leadership that's given there. It's not just the pastor, teacher. There's also those who go out and share the good word. There's the evangelists. There's the apostles at the starting of the church, and the prophets from the Old Testament as well, and the pastors and teachers. But then we see this. One of the next means is down in verse 15, is speaking the truth in love. And again, I come back to the encouragement that that's not enough for you just to be receiving the food once a week, twice a week, three times a week. It's us all speaking the truth in love. And the reason we say everyone is speaking the truth in love is because Paul changes how he's speaking in this passage. Let me see if I can capture it here. In verse 11 and 12, he's talking about the leadership, right? He's talking about those that are given to the church. But he gives a pronoun change in verse 13. It's no longer just the leadership he's talking about. What's it say? Till who's coming into the unity of the faith? We are all coming to the unity of the faith. And that idea is we now are the subject going forward. We all are the ones who are being changed. We're growing. We all are, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. That's what we are all called to do for each other. The truth in love, that we all are growing up to Christ, from whom the whole body is fit together, according to the effectual working of every part. So yes, we know we speak the truth to each other. We encourage one another with the word of God, as we've said. But also verse 16 is the third aspect of how we build one another up, is what the Lord has given us personally as our gifting. The whole body is joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The working of the measure in every part. We all have a part to play. No matter how small you might think your part is, it's not. Would you understand that a body needs all of its members to function? You start pulling a body part off and the body starts struggling very severely. Even some of those things that they're not sure exactly what it does, you pull it out, well, the body needs more. Whatever your part is, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart as some sort of gifting or passion or burden, chase that. Pursue that. See how you can use that with the saints that are around you, with those who are called of God. In some way, we understand that we all belong to each other. The gifting that one has is meant to build up everyone. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The body is not one member, but it's many. We all have unique parts. We all have a different aspect that we're going to play in one capacity or another. And it's meant to be a blessing to each other. Again, 1 Corinthians 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is to given to every man to profit with all. He's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit in that context. Whatever gifting you've received is given for every man's profiting. All of those within the church need to be built up by that which you have. The question is, are you using it? Are you using it unto the Lord for His glory? Are you building up your brothers and your sisters in some capacity with what the Lord has laid on your heart? So what this means is, as the church being, we're called to edify ourselves. And by ourselves, I mean our members, each other, strengthen one another. We're built on a foundation, just like a structure. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:7, we're rooted and built up in Him. We're established in the faith. So the faith is that starting point, but of course it's the faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our starting point. We start with the gospel. We continue in the gospel. We encourage one another daily with the word of truth. Jude gives us this in Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're called to grow, to strengthen one another, to grow in grace, speaking truth to one another. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Called to speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love is not only going to cause us to be built up, it's also going to do something regarding our negative aspects. It's going to purify us. It's going to purge us. And these are the two aspects of edification. We like to talk about the building up. We don't frequently want to talk as much about the purging, because that's a little bit more painful. Pruning a tree is painful. Purifying is difficult. Sometimes it can actually be physically painful to scrub the dirt and the filth off of our skin. Sometimes we got to use some pretty strong chemicals to have that done. This is why we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 for this second aspect. Not only our call to edify, but to purify as well. Chapter 5, we started in verse 25. We're speaking in context about husbands and their relationship with their wives, but bringing that into what we're speaking about here tonight is about how Jesus loves His church and what He's done in it. Even as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Those are our two words, sanctify and cleanse. Sanctify is hagios, it's to make holy. The idea to set something apart and to cleanse it. He's purging it. He's getting it ready. And I think we have to understand that we operate under that same principle. We don't set something apart without first purging it. If you take out your special plates for Thanksgiving or Christmas, you're going to purge them. You're going to cleanse them before you put them away, hopefully. Hopefully you're not just going to leave them as they are with all the turkey juice on them until next Thanksgiving. Otherwise, you probably won't be eating off them. You get the imagery, is that Jesus sets us apart, but He also sanctifies us. He's setting us apart for a unique purpose, but He's cleansing us. He's pruning us. And He does so, again, by the Word. Yes, the Word builds us up, but it also purifies. It purges. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus, as the bridegroom, is helping His bride to get ready. And He's purifying her and He's cleansing her for that wedding day, that she will be spotless, beautiful as the bride. Cleansing for that. So when we talk about the idea of purifying, and we understand there's different aspects we talk about purifying. First, we understand that God is the one that purifies, but we also will have a part to play in this as well. Just like we had a part to play in building up the church. Yes, God builds his church, but we all have the giftings that he uses to build that church. Same is true of purification. God is the one that purifies. John 15 is our great passage on this, as the story of the vine and the vine dresser. 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. That idea of purge is very, very similar to the idea of purify. It's cleansing it. He's removing it in order that it would bring more fruit. And anyone that's worked with brush or trimming or any type of yard work understands that this is hard work. Purifying, pruning, cutting out the sickly. You got to understand the branch well enough to cut out what is unwell. And then if there's anything overlapping, there's anything overgrown, you got to cut those things out. You got to get rid of them. Why? Not because you hate the tree, but you're doing it so that the tree can send out its emphasis and its growth into producing fruit, into what's healthy, into the necessary growth that's already going in a good direction. When you cut out the dead, you cut out the things that are going the wrong way, there's a correction process that's built right into the natural plant. And God is the one that does this. He's the one that purges us. He prunes us. He does it by the word. He speaks to us by the word. John 15:3, you are clean. Again, that's the idea of pure. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word is what's going to cut out the dead aspects of our lives. If we let it. We have to be yielded to the word of God. We have to be yielded to the Spirit's convictions. And when we do so, yes, he will purify, he will prune, he will bring growth to us. But that's why Paul says in Colossians 3 that we are called to mortify our members which are on the earth. It's not something that is easy or comes naturally, just like the pruning of that tree. It's something that we have to engage ourselves in to cut out those sinful aspects of our lives that were part of who we were before we came to Christ. But no longer do they have a part in who he is and who we are in him. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Instead, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. God is the first point of the purifying, but we have to be yielded. And what this means is that man is going to, in one sense, he's going to fight to be sanctified, but he's also going to be yielded to this aspect of God purifying him. Now we understand that when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are set apart. That's a positional action. The moment that you are saved, you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are set apart. You're no longer meant for the unclean things that you were part of before. Instantaneous, set apart. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The moment that you believe, that happens. You're set apart, you're sanctified then. But that's positionally. We understand it takes a while for our minds and our actions and our lifestyle to get behind that truth. Truthfully, that's where we are, but we don't act that way. We don't yet yield ourselves entirely to that aspect of being purified. We need a little bit of time, a little bit of help from the Spirit, a lot of help from the Word of God, and a lot of conviction in the same way. That's why Peter calls us to set ourselves apart. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we understand that in one sense we are set apart, in another sense we have a part to play as well in practically bringing that truth to play in our lives. The question is, how do we set ourselves apart? Is really what we just have to do is so much in the Scriptures. Why it's important for us to be the part of the Berean, to hide God's word in his heart, is we have to take him at his word. Is one of the biggest challenges is for us to understand, no, really, I'm sanctified. I am holy. He actually sees me as a holy creature. He actually sees me with all the righteousness of Christ. How could I, if he sees me as righteous, how could I walk back into the mud and bring the name of Jesus back into that mud with me? That so much of this battle is fought in our minds that when we can really grasp that truth and it really takes heart in who we are, that's so much of the process of our own outworking of sanctification. When we come to actually believe that God sees us how he said he sees us, our lifestyle is going to change and it's going to develop and we're going to change how we are acting in light of this. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work." He said if a man purge himself from these, what is the these? It's the sinful life that we walked in before. That which we know we're not supposed to be doing anymore, but sometimes we continue to walk in. He explains a few verses earlier. Verse 16 categorizes that as profane and vain babblings. How often do we waste our time on worthless conversation, worthless speech, when we have the word of truth? We have the gospel of salvation, and instead we just fritter away time talking about nonsensical things. And sometimes we could say that we're building relationship, which is true. We need to do that as well. But there comes a time that we need to share the word of truth, or they're going to be lost in their sins. Profane and vain babblings, youthful lusts, just being led astray by the passions of your flesh, or foolish and unlearned questions. Again, kind of that, going back to the idea from the simple-minded who's being tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine. That idea there is unlearned questions. Some questions just aren't going to bring you anywhere. It's not helpful to ask that question. Children take a while to learn those questions. Sometimes they bring up questions that is just going to tear someone down. And they have to understand that we have to do what's good for edifying. Although all things are lawful, not all things are good for edifying. A few more verses here about purifying ourselves. We see this phrase used in scriptures. That's a strange thing that we seem to be called to do, to purify ourselves. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself." Purifies himself, even as he's pure. Or 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Purify ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Or James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How do we cleanse ourselves? Can we purify ourselves? I mean, we're called to do so. And, you know, there's one verse that we frequently go to for how we get cleansed, but there's another verse that's very close to it that we don't like to talk about quite as much. 1 John 1:9 is the one we like. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Because it's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission. So we like that side of it. But, you know, there's a verse, two verses before, that gives us another thing of what cleanses us from all sin. We don't seem to quote that one as much. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Both sides are necessary. And this is how we purify ourselves, is that we walk in obedience, and when we find that we're out of step from the word of God, we're out of step with what Jesus has called us to do, then we confess that sin and we say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. I stepped out. I know I shouldn't have done this. I'm calling it a sin just like you call it a sin. Please come and restore our relationship. Please come back." And we have the promise that he will do so. But it's our call not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to walk in the light, to put off those unfruitful works of darkness, to mortify your members that were on the earth. We're called to do that, and both aspects will lead us into purifying ourselves. So all of this thus far is really, a lot of this has to do with within purification anyway, is personal, right? It's how we purify ourselves. But we are talking about ecclesiology. We're talking about our connection with each other. The church is also called to purify itself. The church is purified, yes, but it also wrestles to be pure. And this is a context and a topic that many times we don't talk about because we don't want to talk about it because it's difficult and it's painful. But the way that the church purifies itself is through what would be today identified as almost the blasphemous topic of church discipline. Of church discipline is the way that the church purifies itself. And it's something that the scriptures speak of over and over again, but we're very sensitive about it today because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want there to be any chance that they would leave the church. We'd say it's better for them to be here than to be on the streets. But the scriptures are pretty explicit about this, that there's a few different things, unique situations that we're called to purify ourselves in. And probably the most common passage is Matthew 18, where it's spoken of that if your brother has a trespass against you. And what we understand is this is actually going right back to Ephesians 4, is that if there's a trespass against you, it's causing a break in the unity in the church. That there's not going to be sweet brotherly fellowship with one another if there's some type of unrepentant sin or some type of pride or something that's within the body that somebody has offended you and you go to them and ask for their forgiveness ask not for their forgiveness, but to reveal that they hurt you, to see if they're going to be willing to ask for your forgiveness, if they're going to look for reconciliation, if they're going to look to try to unify yourselves again. The problem is if you've been hurt by someone and you go to them and they're not willing to admit that they've hurt you, there's pride in that heart. And the Lord speaks very strongly against pride. We understand how spiritual pride was handled at the birth of the church, that God dealt with it very severely. And that's what's really spoken about in here in Matthew 18. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Tell him that he hurt you. And what the right response between believers loving one another would be to seek forgiveness, to come together and to try to find some way to work through whatever that trial is. Between thee and him alone, it's just between the two of you. Leave it there. Try to reconcile it. And if he shall hear thee, you have gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then you take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So that the church isn't just hearing one side of it. We know there's always two sides. We don't always hear the other side, but when you go there and you hear both sides, and then you can counsel together, you can wrestle with it together to try to bring reconciliation. But now there's multiple people involved, and you can see, well, is there pride? Is there unrepentant sin? Is there something that one of the members in this situation is just unwilling to walk away from? Whatever it is, it could be just hatred, it could be pride, it could be some type of sexual action that they should not be engaging in. There's so many things that could fall in that category that's causing this pain and this damage. But we understand it escalates from there. Now that there's been witnesses that have seen it, and now the individual is still abiding in their division, their divisiveness, and if they're continuing to stay in that, then you bring it before the church. And he says, if he shall neglect to hear him, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Unforgiveness and pride has no place in the church. Jesus talks so strongly about our need to forgive as we've been forgiven. It's a high call, but we understand that that's what we're called to because the world is seeing Christ in us. And if it looks into the church and it sees backbiting and division and us attacking each other and taking each other to court, how are we any different from the world? How are they going to see that there's something different happening here? Instead, we're to give of our preferences and lay them down. Just to encourage one another. Divisiveness is spoken of so severely. Paul speaks of this again in Romans 16, 17. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. If there are those who are here to be divisive, here to make little sects in the church, S-E-C-T-S, little buckets in the church and trying to break people apart. Avoid them. Get them out of the church. We're called for unity. And of course, there's also situations where Paul talks to the Corinthians of rampant sexual immorality, such actions that the world wouldn't even engage in, that the world sees. And friends, if that's something that's happening in the church today, that the world sees something and says it's inappropriate, that's absolutely unacceptable. Because we see how far the world has gone today. And if the world is saying that something in the church has gone wrong, it has to be dealt with. It has to be put away. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 5. He just says, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" That little sin in that situation is going to spread, and it's going to contaminate the testimony. It's going to contaminate the purity of the church. It's going to contaminate your work before the watching world. They're just not going to listen. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. And as you are now unleavened, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we understand there are situations like this as well. And just in closing on that point, we understand that ultimately God is the one that first acted on this concept of church discipline in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. That we understand there was actions that they were engaged in that was not acceptable. And rather than waiting for Peter and the leadership there to put them out, their lives were taken. They weren't handed over to Satan, that they would learn, as Paul later says in some of his epistles, that just passing them outside of the doors of the church, that they would undergo the discipline and the wrath for their sin. No, God's wrath just falls on them immediately and removes them from the church. He purged them. Friends, that's something we absolutely do not want to be happening in our midst. I think we can say that. We don't want God to be striking members dead. Instead, we should be taking the easier route and confessing our sins and seeking unity and seeking fellowship. Our call before each other, before the world, because we know that the world will know that we are Christians by our love, and we are called first to love the brethren. If we don't love each other, how is the world going to see the love of Christ in us outside? If we can't love those who already love us, what hope is there for those who are going to spit at us and defile us and revile us and drag us before the authorities and those in jurisdiction? And so our call today is edify, to purify, to build one another up, to cleanse one another until we together, all doing our parts, come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May it be in our midst and here at Waynesboro Bible with all that the Lord brings in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our study here tonight on what your call is for us to engage in with each other. We understand, Lord, that you have given gifts to your church. You have given gifts to every individual who is called on you for salvation. Yes, we have every spiritual blessing that's available in the heavenly places, but you also give us each unique giftings and skill sets that we can encourage one another and build one another up with in one way or another. So, Lord, help us to use our gifting for each other, not keeping it inside, but stepping out, as uncomfortable as it is, to encourage one another. And in the same way, Lord, help us to purify one another, to encourage one another in the Word of God. Yes, ourselves first, not being the hypocrite from the Sermon on the Mount with a log in his own eye. Help us to see that beam before we go looking at the speck in each other's eyes. But help us to encourage one another in that way as well, Lord, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, that we would, yes, confess our sins and be restored to right fellowship with you, Lord. But there are certain actions that are simply not acceptable within the body of Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would protect us from those. That if there are hidden sins that way, or hidden divisions or tensions that are under the surface, Lord, that you would purge them. You would prune them. You would remove them so that growth can go in the direction that you need it to go. that you would build up your body here unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Lord. Teach us through this word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're at time, so let's just sing one verse of our